Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come before you here, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you speak. Lord, you have spoken to us many times and in many ways, Lord, but you now in this age have communicated yourself to us through your Son. God, so speak through him. Speak through your Holy Spirit, God. We pray that your word goes, as your word goes forth, Lord, it accomplishes the task that you sent it forth to accomplish. Lord, as the rain from the heavens waters the plants, and the dew gives life to the dry ground, Lord God, we pray that so does your word here to us this morning. God, may you be glorified in that. We pray that all for the in the name of Christ. Amen. And we just started a new adult Sunday school class here a couple weeks ago looking at catechisms. Keith's doing a really good job leading that, so I have a good catechism question for you this morning. Whose resurrection do we celebrate on Easter? Jesus is right. Of course. That's only partly correct, isn't it? Because the Bible teaches that when Christ marched out of that tomb, so did everyone who believes in him. They marched out with him. When Christ rose from the dead, so did his people. His resurrection, in a very real way, is our resurrection. We're going to consider that this morning by looking at Romans chapter 6. We're pretty much just going to focus on verse 4. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up with me there. Romans chapter 6. If you use a Bible in the chairs, it's on page 1120. It's on page 1120. As some of you might remember, the first sermon I preached here was on Romans chapter 6, in this section. It was several years, actually, before you called me to be your pastor here. Pastor Jesse, I think, was on vacation or something and asked me to fill in for him for that week. And this is what I preached on. We're studying Romans right now in Bible study as well. And I guess just a couple months ago, we went through this chapter. But I make no apologies for turning to it again this morning. This passage has always gripped me in conviction, in joy, and in just marveling at the glories it unleashes. This passage speaks to a profound reality, the deep and even mysterious union of Christ, union with Christ of the believer. Paul declares in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that his life goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And now that truly ought to be the goal of every believer, right? You forget college, forget marriage, forget having kids, forget a career, money, stuff, forget retirement. Okay? Those are way down the list. Kids who are in here, when your guidance counselor asks you what you want to do with the rest of your life, your answer ought to be, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Tell them that. And then just for fun, you come back to me and tell me what they said. But to know the power of his resurrection, what does that mean? It means that the believer has died, was buried, and rose with Christ, being ushered into a completely new kind of life. And Paul here teaches that conversion to Christ is not simply something that you do, but it's something that happens to you, which changes you deeply. So let's take a look. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And we're just going to pick this apart. You hear the word of the Lord. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So now, of course, we celebrate the resurrection here this morning. And before we talk about resurrection, before we talk about rising from the dead, we got to talk about death first. Death is kind of the prerequisite to resurrection, right? You can't rise from the dead until you've been dead. And that's what we see here in the first half of this verse. Death to the old. Now look, Paul narrows down his focus here, first of all. He says we, right? We were buried with him. So everything he says here only applies to we. Okay, got it? Well, who's we? It's believers in Christ. He's writing this letter to those who are loved by God and called to be saints. Those whom God has set apart for himself, marked out by God to receive his forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, and the righteous record of Christ by faith. This death and resurrection of Christ doesn't apply to all humanity. Okay, it's only believers. Those who have called on the name of the Lord and received his salvation. That's the we. But note here, this reality is available to all humanity. All may come. Every human being is invited to come to partake in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And Paul goes on, he says, "We were buried." And I want us to notice something here. This whole verse, do you see a command that Paul gives us? Does he ever tell us to go and do something? Whether sinners or saints? No, he doesn't, does he? He says, if you are a believer in Christ, the we, this is not something you do. This is something that's already been done for you. Done to you, even. Okay, you don't do this, right? You don't die and bury and rise again yourself. It's not something you need to try for or to work at or to seek out. You are not the one who makes the changes in your life. It's Christ who does the work. And if you are in Christ, it's already been done. You have been buried. Now we need to pause here and we got to grapple with something very important to this text. We were buried, he says. In verse 2, he says, believers died. Obviously, he's not talking about physically, right? Death and burial in the physical sense. Call up Jim Reed. We've been over there, right? Now, that is a future aspect of all of this, in a way, the rising again. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 on that. But we haven't stopped breathing. Our hearts haven't stopped beating yet. So what's he talking about? That we were buried or that we died? Look down at verse 6. He's going to clarify this. And he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." Our old self, he says. That's what died and was buried. The old man. Okay, that's who we were pre-Christ. Pre-conversion. The kind of person that we used to be before the Spirit of God has burst into our souls, making us a new creation, transferring us out of the domain of sin and darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom of His Son, into the realm of life. It's the old self, right? The old self was never satisfied. The old self was driven by the passions and the lusts of the flesh. It only looked out for ourselves. It was full of pride and anger and bitterness and hatred and lies and gossip and lust and selfishness and addictions. That's the old self. The old self was distressed and distraught. It was characterized by worries and fears, depressions. It was consumed by greed and power and selfish ambitions. The old self paid no mind to God, but instead it invented its own gods to worship, to bow down to and sacrifice to. The old self lived under the tyranny of sin and death, and it incurred the holy anger of God. The old self was hostile to God, and God was hostile to me. The old self here is not an old kind of sinful nature that we as believers still battle with. Some kind of part of me that you can identify and remove and replace. No, the old self was all of me back then. Okay, all of me as a person, my whole life, the old self. And Paul says that was crucified with Christ. That old self, that way, who you used to be, that old life, it was killed. It was put to death. It's done. Back to verse 4, it was buried, he says. Sealed in the tomb with Christ, covered up like a dead man in the grave. And you know, when a friend or a loved one dies, I often hear people soon after that say something like, you know, it really hasn't hit me yet. This kind of new way of life, right? They're not confronted with the reality of that passing, of that death right away, right off the bat. And I don't know, it is kind of a weird thing, I think. But it's like up until the body has been buried, it's like, did it really happen? Is he or she, is she really dead? Like maybe there's a chance. But then when you see that coffin lowered into the earth and with dirt piled on top of it, then you know, like, all right, this is it. I have to move on. And Paul says, yeah, that old self, that's you. That reputation that you used to have with your friends or your co-workers or your family, right, that name that you made for yourself as a black sheep or the drunk or the adulterer, the liar, the blasphemer, the opponent of Christ, it's dead and it's buried. It's done. It's final. It's over. Never to rise again. Because it was buried with Christ, he says. It's buried with Him. Like in His tomb, with Him. Paul's teaching here that believers actually participated in the death and resurrection, the burial even, of Christ. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, believer, you were buried. We went into that tomb with Him. And He took our old self in there with Him, and He didn't bring it back out. You can go to the graves alongside of Jerusalem today, and you can see your old self somewhere on the shelf next to His burial clothes, because it's still there. Well, how did this happen? Well, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. By baptism into death. It speaks to the means of how this death and resurrection, the death and burial of the believer's old self has occurred. Okay? How did my old self die and was buried? By baptism into his death. So before we chew on baptism and possibly upset some of you, let's look at into death first. Paul's saying that the believer is somehow joined to Christ. Joined with Christ into Christ's death. Okay, let's see that. Verse 8. He says, we have died with Christ. What does that mean? Look at verse 10. His death, okay, was a death to sin. He died to sin once for all. He died because of and for even every believer in him. Once for all, Christ died to sin. So that means that every believer were brought into his death, so then every believer has died to sin. We died with him. Okay, Paul makes it sound here like sin has come alive. That it's a power that spreads and infects all of humanity. Like a virus that corrupts our operating system. And keeps us in this zombie state. Where we just obey its commands. That's sin. It has us in bondage. And Paul says in verse 6 that we're enslaved to sin. We're in its grip. We're under its influence. It's controlling us. And in that state, we're also under God's decreed penalty for sin. Excommunication from his loving and life-giving presence. And therefore under his wrath. But Christ died to that. And in Christ, so did everyone who comes to him in faith. He died to sin's power. It no longer has dominion over him, Paul says. It no longer has power over you. It doesn't hold the believer in its sway anymore. We're no longer hypnotized by it like we used to be. Our chains have been severed. He died to sin's power. He died to sin's penalty. And in him, believers died to sin's penalty. It has been put to death in us. Because by his stripes, we are what? We are healed. As our chastisement was laid on him. So that we might have peace with God. Christ's death to sin is the believer's death to sin. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And he says here that this happens by baptism. By baptism. Now, don't get too upset. And follow along with me, okay? Hopefully it'll be cleared up, and I'll have a nice little bow on the end of it when I get there, all right? All right, now baptism here is the word which literally means to be immersed. Like, submerged. Okay, you're enveloped, you're engrossed, you're submerged in something. This word was used to describe the process of dipping a cloth into like a bucket of dye. Okay, and then you pull it out and it's completely changed. Right, forever, permanently different than it was. Okay, so this is an immersion that changes you and it changes you permanently. We're familiar with the phrase baptism by fire, right? similar kind of thing. You're thrust into a stressful situation or a period of time in your life, and you come out of it having learned a great deal, right? You could say you're a different person. You're stronger. You're wiser. You're more resilient in some way. It's one way to use baptism. The other way to use baptism is for baptism. Get it? Like the sacrament where you go under the water and come out. Right? Believe and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I do think that's actually what Paul is referring to here. Okay, the actual baptism of believers. You were buried with Christ, died with Him, buried with Him by baptism into death. Okay? I don't think he's using it metaphorically or symbolically here. But now listen, he's not saying that we're saved, okay? He's going into detail about what salvation means here in Romans 6. He's not saying that we're saved by baptism, okay? If you read Romans and come out with that, you better go back and read it again, because that is not what Paul teaches, okay? Paul's argument in this whole letter is that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, and actually these couple verses here, he uses it a few times in this section, is the only time that he says baptism in the whole letter of Romans. Alright? The only time he mentions it. And he argues also a couple times in the letter, at length, that the Jew is not saved by the rite of circumcision. Okay, one of the implications of that is that no one is ever saved by any kind of rite. Okay, by going through some process or practice, including baptism. But what Paul is doing here, I think, by saying that we're buried with Christ by baptism, by actually going under the water and coming out, on one hand, he's reminding us what the sacrament, the rite, actually is about. The believers uniting with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, post conversion, post faith. Okay, but on the other hand, he's using it as kind of a shorthand for the whole conversion experience, for everything that goes on there. To which placing faith in Christ is foundational. Why would he even consider to use baptism as a shorthand for salvation? Because that's part of it. It's part of it. In the New Testament, faith and baptism are inextricably linked. Okay, Jesus' command is to go and make disciples. How? Matthew 28, by baptizing them and teaching them and all that. And Paul was blind after that Damascus road. He was with Ananias, and Paul's time was up. And Ananias told him, "Get up, rise, rinse," he says, "be baptized and wash away your sin." The crowd asked Peter at Pentecost, "What must we do to be saved?" What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, right? Read through Acts. Whenever somebody comes to Christ, they're baptized like instantly. The Ethiopian eunuch, there's water. Let's go. Now, this isn't to diminish or replace faith at all. That's the only requirement, if you will, for salvation. But it's to show that I think we've downplayed the importance of baptism. Okay, now I'm not going to stand up here and say that the believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Christ doesn't happen if the believer's not baptized. But Paul sort of makes it sound like that's part of the equation. Okay, and it's not just here, it's all over the New Testament. Now I know some of you are going to ask, well, what about a Christian who hasn't been baptized? Is he saved? Or is he saved but his old self isn't really dead? And he hasn't been brought to newness of life. You know what Paul would say to that? Why hasn't he been baptized? Right? This is a command. Why hasn't he been baptized? Let's go find a creek. Come on, we're going now. So if you're a believer in Christ and you haven't been baptized, this isn't even something for you to think about. Just do it. Okay? Come to me after the service and we'll get it done. Today if we have to. All right. So we saw the first part of resurrection, which is death. The believer's old self has died. Dead, nails are in the coffin. Right, that old life is buried. That's not you anymore. Okay, your old identity has passed away. Somebody can take your social security number because you ain't going to need it anymore. Right, dead, buried, sealed in the tomb, that's it. The old life of how you related to God, it's over. It's concealed. No longer his enemy. He's no longer hostile at you. You no longer hostile to him. It's deceased. Your baggage has gone and you don't need to go and try and claim it. Okay, the skeletons in your closet have been put 6 feet under. The old you is no more. It's done. It's happened to you, for you. You don't need to go and clean up the mess. It's done. But believer, now that the old you is dead, put on the new you and walk in it. So next, the resurrection of the new. Now, if Christ stayed in that tomb, our old selves could have died with him as well, sure. But if he never came out of that tomb, we'd just be right back where we started. We'd make another bad name for ourselves. We'd get roped into more hatred and depression and all of that. But there's a purpose here in God joining us to Christ's death. Okay, middle of verse 4. Paul says, in order that. You see that? That's a statement of purpose. In order that, the reason God has set it up that believers would die with Christ is so that we may also live with him. And notice the comparison here too. Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. He says, we too. Just as we're comparing apples to apples here, Christ's resurrection and a believer's resurrection. They're similar. They're comparable. Okay, sure, they're not the same. He's the risen King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee will bow. But Paul says in Philippians 3 that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And yes, we await him to return. The full and complete resurrection of believers will be fully realized on that last day when Christ comes in glory. But Paul is saying here that there's resurrection power. There's resurrection benefit, resurrection life for the believer in the moment, in the here and now, that we might walk in newness of life. This is a sure reality. Just as our old self is dead, our new self, believer, is alive. Because we died with Christ, verse 5, we are united with Him in a resurrection like His. No longer slaves to sin, but set free, emancipated. Living with Christ, no longer under sin's dominion, but living a life to God. This is a new ability. The old self couldn't do that. It could not serve God because it serves sin. Jesus reminds us, you can't serve two masters. It could not serve, or it could not have life because it was in death. But now, resurrection life is applied to the believer so that we can walk in newness of life. And this walk, he says, it speaks to the pattern of your life, the direction, the trajectory of it. That old reputation you used to have, now that you're resurrected to a new self, that's going to start changing. Okay, your habits will evolve. What you used to love, you start finding that they don't matter to you as much anymore. Because you have been changed by the Spirit of God who's now at work in you. This walking is a trajectory. It's not that every step you take is going to be absolutely perfect and sinless. Okay? But that we might walk in that new ability, in that new life. Okay? It's newness of life because you have been made a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. Your loves, which used to be focused in the realm of sin, they've been turned in a new direction. The ship of your life's desires has gotten a new captain, and he's leading you towards a different treasure. It's new life, empowered by the Spirit of God. It's all-encompassing. It's not just a new nature. It's a whole new you. It's a revival to your thought life. It's a restoration to your spiritual life. A revitalization of your vocabulary, even. A renewal of your habits. A reanimation of your relationships. A reinvigoration of your work and your purpose and meaning in life. A refocusing of your energies and your priorities. It's a complete overhaul. Believer, you have been resurrected with Christ. When Christ arose, you arose. So now walk in Him in newness of life. Paul finishes this paragraph here with a summons. He says, this is who you are now, so don't go back and be what you used to be. Verse 11, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Realize it. Think about it. Reckon it to your mind that you are dead to that old self and alive to the new. So tell those temptations. Proclaim it to that old reputation you used to have. Boss it around in your heart and say, no, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to that lust. I'm dead to that greed. That selfish ambition, that craving for power and control. You're not my boss anymore. I'm free to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it. Sin is no longer your Lord. Believer, your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ is a fact. It happened. It's been done. It's accomplished. And it's been applied to you. So now, moment by moment, decision by decision, thought by thought, you must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, activate it in your life. Don't let sin rule over you, but instead give yourself in service to God. This is what Christ has done to you. It's a complete overhaul of everything about you. And so Paul issues a warning here in the first couple verses of this passage. Thing in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you're claiming Christ, if you're saying that you've come to faith in Him, and you're part of His body, but you're engaging in a life of sin, you're allowing your sin to reign in your life and be animated all over you. If you're unrepentantly indulging in the passions of the flesh, believer, making no effort to put that away for the glory of Christ, your soul is in danger. You need to check yourself there, because when Christ invades the heart of a sinner, He changes it. He kills the old self and He raises a new self to life. The Spirit of God will, maybe slowly, but He will bring that new creation to a deeper and a deeper repentance and purity in life. If you have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. Christ's resurrection is the believer's resurrection. Now, have you participated in that? Have you participated in that? Have you been risen from the dead along with Christ? Or are you living? Or better yet, are you dying in the old self? Are you ensnared in this life of sin, which never satisfies your desires, just keeps getting you into trouble, ruining your life? Are you depressed and discouraged and distraught because you can't break free? And you wish you could die to that old self and be made new. But you can. You can because He did. He did the work for you, so come to Him. And you will be changed. He will wipe away your record of sin. Complete and total forgiveness. And He will break you free from its shackles. And He will raise you to new life. Come and despise that old life of sin. Despise that old self. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. His death is your death. And His life is your life. That old hymn we sang it the other night, it asks a provoking question. Or yes, Friday we sang it at the crosswalk. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were you there when He rose up from the dead? Were you? Were you there? If you're in Christ, you can declare, yes, 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 I was there. But I'm not anymore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank You and we praise You. God, words cannot describe what You've done for us. Words cannot praise you enough for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you have shown to sinners. Lord, the power that you worked in Christ when you rose him from that grave, and that power that works in us to free us and forgive us from sin and to bring us to new life. Lord God, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't accomplish it on our own. Lord God, you have done the work for us that we might die to that old self. Keep it in the grave, Lord God, and raise us to new life. Lord, we praise you that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now we may latch on to his train walking out of that grave, being brought to newness of life, Lord God, and promised an eternity in your life-giving and loving presence, Lord God. We pray this all for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.